Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. All right, welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, give the podcast people a big welcome. Metron Live. And I appreciate BJ Buford of Metro Video sitting in for Charles McFall, the Rock God of podcasting this morning. I wrote in my meditation this morning, there's always a special energy on the beginning of a new month. And I do believe that. I know in eternity it's always now, but we perceive time through days and seasons and months and years. And there's a psychological connection that you have to new beginnings. There's even a psychological connection to September. September has a certain feel to it of, you know, it's going back to school and winding down. And I know we've got some hot days left, but there's a couple of mornings I went out for a walk this week and it was like, oh, there's a little sneak preview of fall. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's, you know, it's coming. But I want to talk about something this month. I think it's valid and important. And let me go ahead and give this disclaimer. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. I play one on television. No. So I could shy away from subject matter that's not really my area of expertise. But I think there's some things, like when I talk about quantum physics, I'm not qualified to talk about that. But then I read some of the things that the physicists actually say, and they all say none of them are. They say if anybody thinks they understand quantum physics, that's the clearest indication that you don't. So I understand there's a general understanding you can have of something, even if you don't have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, you can still pick up the spirit of it, even if you don't understand the letter of it. And, you know, I quote Dr. Joe Dispenza a lot, and one thing I like about him is he's not just a guru, he's not just a spiritual guy. He actually is a neuroscientist, and what he teaches, even about meditation, is based in his understanding of brain and brain function and that sort of thing. And there's sometimes he gets, like I even posted something yesterday about, he was talking about the pineal gland, which is what they really call the third eye. And I can only hear so much about it before I kind of get saturated. Like, wow, you're kind of over, you're getting over my head. But I'm still attracted to it. So I have a general enough understanding of what I'm going to talk about this month that I feel a comfort level of using some of this terminology. The one thing I definitely feel comfortable with is the knowledge of the scripture. And so our title this month is A Merry Heart Does Good Like a Medicine. That, of course, is from the book of Proverbs. Serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, and the healing power of happiness. And I want to start with a verse of scripture that you're aware of. It's Proverbs 17:22. This is in the Amplified Classic. And it says, a happy heart is good medicine. This is where you hear people say laughter is good like a medicine. This is where it comes from. A happy heart is a good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, this is something that Solomon said thousands of years ago, and now scientists have come along and verified it. I love this nexus of science and spirituality coming together and confirming one another. There was a time when I first started the ministry, no self-respecting minister would refer to science at all. It was like that was alien and dark, and also the scientific community would never embrace spirituality. That's not true anymore. Now you'll hear some of these people, even if they don't necessarily believe in God, they'll still talk about the power of prayer, why prayer is an important thing, what prayer does to brain waves, that sort of thing. And I love that. I'm a natural bridge builder. I have the ministry of reconciliation. And so when I hear somebody talk about something that sounds a little different than where I came from, my natural instinct is to, where can we find common ground? Instead of, oh, you're speaking differently. I want to say, well, what can we agree on? I mean, I've told you this before, but years ago, when I was working with the Global Peace Festival, I was doing ministry both in Israel and in Palestine. Like we would do something in Jerusalem, and then we would cross over and do something in Ramallah. And I was preaching, as I'm speaking to these guys who are former PLO members, I can look over their heads and through the window see the tomb of Yasser Arafat's right outside the window there. And I'm talking about us. I said, you know, I said, I realize I'm coming to you as a Christian minister. I said, but we're really talking about the same thing. And I talk to them out of Genesis 25, how when Abraham died, it says Isaac and Ishmael came together and buried the body of their father. And I said, which is right down the street from here. I mean, it's really powerful when you're talking about something and you're like, it's right over there. That's where he's buried. And I was telling them how Jesus referred to God as Allah, which is where they get the word Allah, which is where in the Judeo-Christian Bible we get the word Elohim. As it turns out, we're all saying the same thing. That's why I've told you for years, I said, if some terrorist group ever kidnapped me or something, said they wanted to martyr me for my faith, I would say, look, before we go that far, can we talk? Because we may not be saying something as different as you think. And even in the Quran talk even embraces Mary's virgin birth and talks about, they don't believe Jesus who the Christians believe Jesus is, but they definitely respect him and honor him. So instead of just denouncing 1.5 billion people, I would rather say, well, before you send planes over to run into our buildings, let's dialogue a little bit and say, find out that we may be saying the same thing. Yeah, we're going to find out that most of the warring that went on in the world was over semantics. It was over like the differences are ridiculous. When you think about even racism, what a deal it is in our country, in our world. You know, in human DNA, there's less than 2% difference in anybody on the planet. I mean, it's like 1.69 something. Like, we're all exactly the same person, except for just the tiniest little bit of our DNA. And you think, what's that? Yeah, you can. That's right. Your kidney worked in an African-American man's body just fine. That kidney was non-sexist, non-racist. It was just a kidney. So anyway, having said all that, let me look at this. I want to look at the scripture, I think, in at least one other, maybe two other translations. This is Proverbs 17:22 in The Voice. It says it this way. A joy-filled heart is a curative balm, but a broken spirit hurts all the way to the bone. And I think I have one more. Yeah, in the Living Bible. It says, a cheerful heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit makes one sick. And we've talked about this before. I'm not saying that all sickness comes from emotional distress, but a lot of it does. I would even go so far as to say most of it does. Some things are passed down, but most of it does. Even coming back from, I thought it was interesting, is coming back from the cemetery last week. Baxley is about 3 hours from here. Mom and Dad were in the back seat, and my dad kind of understood that his brother had passed, and then he kind of didn't. It's like when we would talk about it, he would acknowledge it, but then he was also unaware. You know, it's just the way the brain works. And somewhere south of Macon, he grabbed his chest and started heart was beating really, really fast. And I said, are you having chest pains? He said, no, it's just beating really fast. I said, well, Dad, I know you don't fully understand this, but you've had a really emotional day. And I said, probably we're all talking about it and you are internalizing it and don't know how to express it. And he said, thank you for understanding. And then he started feeling better. But I thought that's really interesting how your body feels things and you don't even know that's what it is that you're feeling. That's why feelings need to be dealt with. I've told you this thing so many times, but it makes my point about a few years ago when I had my granddaughters on the playground. And remember I told you about the little girl that insulted Olivia? This is back when we had Midtown Church. So it's been when they were really little. I won't go through the whole story, but I mean, the girls never act out. I mean, they're just, I've never had them out that they've never been difficult. They're like little adults, you know, there's no problem at all. But on that particular day, Olivia had this really bad situation happen on the playground with this little girl that was really cruel to her. And so I take him to get an ice cream, and she's just being a brat. And finally I said, Olivia, what's wrong, baby? What's going on? This isn't like you. And I remember the way her little chubby hands looked. She said, I don't know, Poppy. And I looked at her and I thought, this is why people get sick, because things happen to you along the way that you're just told, oh, that's okay, or big boys don't cry, or whatever. But it goes somewhere in your body. You might not see it for years, but it'll come back as cancer 40 years from now or something. And so I talked to her that day. I said, Olivia, I just talked to her like she knows what I'm talking about. I said, I think you're feeling anxiety because what the little girl said to you. I said, she didn't know what she's talking about. That's not true. She said, you're not smart enough to play the teacher when they're playing school. What she should have said is, you're too young to play the teacher. But I said, you're every bit as smart as those little girls, and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. But just to ignore it and say, oh, stop that. I think there's so many things that could be resolved if you would just take a minute and figure out what's going on with this person. Because if you don't, and if you don't deal with it with you, it's going to go somewhere. I'm telling you, energy never disappears. Energy, it just transforms into something else. So if you feel something negative, process it. That's why even yesterday I wrote I just felt impressed to write this in my meditation about this too shall pass. And I said, there's, you know, nothing that you're going through that everybody else hasn't been through. You will get through it. I said, but in the meantime, look at it. You know, look right into it and call it what it is and say out loud, let yourself hear what it is you're afraid of. Because sometimes you're so afraid to really deal with what it is. I mean, here's the deal. You can't speak to the mountain if you don't acknowledge what the mountain is. So sometimes you have to say, I'm dealing with a fear of rejection, or I'm dealing with guilt, or I'm dealing with shame, or whatever. And sometimes you don't realize it until you say it out loud. You're like, oh, that's what it is. And 90% of the healing comes when you just acknowledge what's going on. That's why I used to, when I had care pastors, when Church of the Now was big, I used to tell them, I said, look, when you're in the hospital with somebody that just lost a loved one or whatever, don't try to make sense of it, because you're only going to frustrate people. Just be there for them. Just put your arm around them and cry with them, and don't say God needed them more here than, because all that does is make people feel terrible. Like, why is God stealing my loved ones? I said, don't try to answer the unanswerable. Just, you know, weep with those that weep. And I think that's such a more valid way. Even when I talked to my cousin Mark this week on the phone, I said, I'm not going to ask you how you're doing, because your dad just died. So, of course, you know, it's a stupid question. How are you doing? Because he said, I'm tired of everybody telling me you need to be strong. You need to be strong. I said, I didn't say that. I said, if your father just died, I think anything you feel is appropriate. So feel it. And I said, to me, it's like when they interview a prize fighter after he's just had the living daylights beaten out of him, like, how do you feel right now? Like, what a stupid question. How do you think he feels? He just lost a match. He just lost $3 million. He just got humiliated. He's in pain. Don't ask that. And, you know, either just be there for somebody and say, I'm thinking about you, or do something for him. But don't, you know, how you do. And I even, honestly, and I think you all know me well enough to know what I mean by this, I get tired of people asking me how my parents are doing. It's not, I appreciate that they care about it, but I think it's hard for me to give you a positive report. You know, they're about on schedule for Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. I mean, they're kind of where, you know, they have good days and bad days. I would rather you just say, I'm thinking about you guys, I'm praying for you, or like Francis will sometimes say, you know, I'm going to make food for your mom and dad. That's much better than just asking over and over again, because it is what it is. It's just it's not fun to talk about, and people mean well by asking it, but when you get asked it over and over and over again, you're like, let's talk about something else. I mean, it, you know, somebody's going through chemo, it sucks. They're going through chemo. They're dealing with it. You know, it's one day at a time. So mainly just say, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Don't make people just keep giving you the report over and over again. Capiche? Thank you for understanding what capiche means. So here's the part that's not my area of expertise, but let me at least give you these definitions so you'll know what I'm talking about, because this will come up in my teaching this month. This is serotonin, and here's one of the definitions of it. Serotonin is a neurotransmitter with functions in various systems of the body. In the central nervous system, serotonin works to regulate mood, appetite, sleep, memory, and learning. When present, the neurotransmitter acts as something of a connector between cells and is associated with a feeling of happiness or decreased anxiety. Serotonin is a major part of many popular drug treatments for depression and anxiety. Selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors like Prozac and Zoloft help to maintain the serotonin connection between cells. This isn't an advertisement for antidepressants. I'm just saying that's what's in them. Like if somebody's if they're not producing serotonin from their brain like they should, that's why people have to take synthetics. I'm neutral on that. I'm just like, I don't tell you to or not to. You know, that's your journey. I will say probably best case is if anything you can do naturally is probably best case. And I'm saying that with no shaming at all. But anything, like if you can get your healing through natural foods or natural sleep cycles, nature is always the better way. But when Solomon said a merry heart does good like a medicine, he didn't know what serotonin was. But now people have come along who have studied this field, and that's what they're saying. Well, your body actually does produce the medicine that you need. Years ago, it was kind of an experimental teaching. I had everybody come in. You know, I've always used humor to get my point across. But on this particular night, I said, I want to just try something. And I said, I need you to be completely honest with me. I said, I'm not even going to refer to the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you funny stuff. I'm going to tell you some anecdotes. Some of them you've heard before, but these are just things that make me laugh. And I just want to do this. You remember that? That was old school. That was way back when we were in Klondike Road. Man, I've known you a long time. But I probably spent an hour. It wasn't like a full comedy routine, but it was anecdotes. Some of them were about people that were there. I probably told things about my kids, which traumatized them all, but it is what it is. I think they finally made peace with, if it helps you, if it helps your gig, say on. But, and Jonah's got a few funny ones, but since he's here, I won't tell any of that. Sophie, I'll tell you at lunch. But anyway, after I got through, and people, I mean, it was funny that night. And the more people laughed, it just got funnier and funnier and funnier. And I mean, I've my whole ministry, I've gotten messages like this. Where people would say, man, it wasn't what you said so much. It wasn't even your subject matter. It was just that the way you presented it, I came in so oppressed and so upset. And you made me laugh about stuff, and it didn't seem so terrible. And it's felt like, I mean, I've heard that the whole time. But on this particular night, I said, now I want to ask you, how many of you at the beginning of this came in with some manifestation of sickness, or you had pain in your body, or whatever? And it was a lot of hands. Like, I was surprised that many people were hurting. I said, now, and don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me the absolute truth. How many of you feel like that pain is gone? And it was like 100% of the hands. Like, everybody. Now, I'm not saying that they were all healed of whatever their issue was, but at that time, they didn't feel any pain. I mean, I had so many people that I could see them go like, oh my God, it is gone. And it made my point that a merry heart does good like a medicine. Like, I used words to activate the serotonin in their brain, and it did medicate them. It you know, when the scripture would say that David encouraged himself in the Lord, he wouldn't know these phrases like neurotransmitters and peptides and stuff, but that's what he was doing. I wish I could tell you it's all scripture, but it's not. It's like I have a stash of things that I keep. Like, there are certain YouTube videos that I watch that make me laugh every time. if I'm feeling a little glandular or a little oppressed or whatever, I can watch those things and they will make me laugh and I'll start feeling better. There's certain music, there's certain songs I can hear that this song, I mean, I even have a playlist that's like a healing playlist because these songs either connect me to a positive memory or they're just happy songs or whatever. And I've learned how to release dopamine and serotonin in my brain. You could say, well, it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. Yeah, it is. But I got to tell you, sometimes Bible verses make me sad. I mean, they just do. Sometimes they connect me with, you know, a lot of legalism. And I wish I could tell you that Bible verses always make me happy. You know, break out their teeth, oh God, you know, bash in their head. Do not I hate them with perfect hatred? You could sell, if your daughter's raped, you can sell her to the rapist at half price. You know, those aren't real joyful scripture. You know, like back in the day when we used to sing scripture songs, I would get together with friends of mine and we would like make up scripture songs to the most horrible scriptures, you know. Where the worm dieth not, where the worm dieth not, you know. It was just a funny way to be ironic and disrespectful at the same time. But I, you know, I've learned how to encourage myself. Like there's certain things that I know to do that I don't have to be a victim to a bad mood or whatever, because I think negative feelings can really be dangerous. Like in the for a little bit they're okay. There's a little bit where you just say, hey, feel what you need to feel. You know, I talk about emotions being like dogs that you let out to run around the backyard to get it out of their system. Like let them run till they get tired, and then they can rest. But you can't let them run forever. You know what I mean? At some point, you have to say, okay, that's enough. I gotta get some help. I've got to change it. Like if you're drinking too much, or if you're having suicidal thoughts or whatever, you don't need to just let that go. You need to pay attention to that. So you have to find the balance. Like it's okay. Like I've learned over the years now, I can honestly say I have not had a depressed day since 2010. I mean, that, I'm not exaggerating. And I dealt with depression my whole life. Nobody ever knew it, but I dealt with it. But after 2010, I'm not saying every day has been perfect, but I have not been depressed. It was such a relief to me to know that I could tell the truth about myself and still have a ministry and still be respected and whatever, that I just, like, for me, I can't promise that I'll fix everybody else, but that's, it fixed me. But I have also learned, you know, if something happens, I've learned to say, okay, you're going to feel kind of bummed out for, I say this to myself, I'm going to let you feel this. I'm just going to let it run through you. Let the snake bite you. The venom is the antidote. And I'm going to give you about an hour. You can just feel really lousy. You can feel sorry for yourself. You can be mad. You can whatever. But after that, you're going to have to shake it off and get it together because you know better than this. But just, I'm going to allow it. Go ahead and go. And I'll, you know, wallow in it for about 5 to 10 minutes, and then I'm like, ew, like, no, this isn't me anymore. I don't want to do this. And again, I don't shame other people who have not gotten to that place. I'm telling you, I found my promised land. I don't have to wait till to go to heaven to be happy. I already am happy. I already walk on streets of gold. You know, I already have a glorified body. Sometimes my body doesn't know it fully yet, but it's learning it. So you take that for however you will. It is interesting. Something that I saw this, well, let me give you these two other definitions and I'll share this with you. The next one, this is dopamine. Dopamine is both a neurotransmitter and a neurohormone produced in multiple areas of the brain. As a hormone, it is often associated with pleasant experiences. That's why dope is called dope. I mean, it is. It's like, it's not rocket science. It's like, you know, I'm not advocating to take drugs, but obviously drugs do make people feel a certain way or they wouldn't be taking them. Receiving an unexpected reward may cause your heart to speed up and increase your alertness due to the sudden release of dopamine. As a neurotransmitter, it transmits signals associated with concentration and motor skills. Conditions such as Parkinson's disease and schizophrenia are associated with an interruption in the brain's production of dopamine. And then the other definition I want to give you is endorphins. Endorphins is similar. Any of you that ever used to run or run now, with what they call runner's high, the people that run till they get this other energy that comes from somewhere, that's the release of endorphins. And endorphins are any group of endogenous peptides such as enkephalin, found especially in the brain, that bind chiefly to opiate receptors and produce some pharmacological effects such as pain relief, like those of opiates. I can remember times, this hasn't happened in a long time because I kind of don't get sick anymore, really. But I can remember, like, if I was ever really sick or in pain, I would sometimes go in and teach on healing and even pray for people to be healed. And during that, I wouldn't feel the pain at all. It's like I nearly would do it just for I hate to say it, but for selfish reasons. Like, this is the only way I know how to self-medicate, is I'm going to go tell you how to be well. Of course, then you walk out when the pain hits you again, you're like, oh God, I got to get a better system. But it's interesting how endorphins will kick in. I don't know if any of y'all remember that. I don't know if you remember this one. But, you know, I just ran my 30th Peachtree Road race? 31st? I don't know. Been running for 30 years. 1 year I missed because I was out of the country, and 1 year I missed because it was on a Sunday. But there was one Sunday. This is when we were in the build on Klondike, also Klondike Road there in Conyers. It's not even there now. There's a gas station on top of it now. But I came downtown. I lived in Conyers. I came downtown, ran the Peachtree Road race. I got somebody to preach the early service. And then I made it back in time for the 11 o'clock. I mean, I got to Atlanta, ran a 10K, got cleaned up, and ran out on the stage to preach. And I was so pumped up on endorphins. You know, I'm not a preacher. But that day, I was like T.D. Jakes. I was like running up and down. I was screaming and hollering. Everybody was like, and the people that love preaching were digging it. They're like, finally, our prayers have been answered. Finally, he's finally anointed. And I prayed for everybody in the place. Everybody, it was like charismatic old school. Everybody's falling out on the floor with or without catchers. And everybody was like, you need to run a 10K every morning. We've never seen this. And of course, now when it was over, I went like into a coma. But for that 11 o'clock service, I wish I had footage of it. I think it's the most I've ever, like, I was like a crazy man. But my endorphins kicked in so strong after just running 6 miles. And then getting back for church, the endorphins mixed with the anointing. It's like, good Lord, how do people that preach like this every service, how do you do it? I mean, it's like, it's so intense. You know, when you come down off of it, it's kind of like you crash. But that's what endorphins are. What I was going to share with you, this is kind of interesting, and it's just observational to me. I'm just, there's a part of observing what my father is going through is teaching me a lot about brain function. I mean, I hate to say learning from his, you know, negative thing, but it's actually very interesting. But just to show you how the words that you say, I've been thinking about this a lot. I was going to write about it this week, but I've noticed, like, people that gripe about traffic jams all the time always get caught in traffic jams. Now, nobody likes traffic. I don't like traffic. But if I get caught in a traffic jam, it's not the end of the world. Like last night, we took an Uber over to celebrate Judah's birthday. And where we live, between Dragon Con, the Alabama game, and Black Gay Pride, all had converged. It was complete gridlock around the building, you know. And I don't even know how we got to the restaurant when we did. Because when I texted y'all, it was like, I may not see y'all for a long time. Because it's a sea of cars everywhere. Nothing's moving. And people dressed like Star Wars people walking everywhere in front of your car. So we had a group text. I said, we're caught. I said, traffic is cray cray. I'll be there when I'm there. And then somehow it opened up and we got there. I think we were about 15 minutes late, amazingly. But But I was thinking about how even little things that irritate you that you talk about, it has a cumulative effect, and what you resist persists, and the thing you fear comes on you. And I used to say this. I used to say this in front of him and to him. But my dad, back in the day, was just a clean freak and phobic about people stirring up dust. I mean, even when I was a kid, he would tell me, like, be careful how you walk through here. He would say, don't flounce down in the seat, because when you plop down in the seat, dust stirs up. And I mean, he was just like, you know, we used to walk around like, am I stirring up dust? I don't know. I mean, it was a huge deal with him. So he used to have a big issue with being in a restaurant and somebody coming up and sweeping next to the table, because in his mind, it would stir up debris that would get into your food. Now, I've eaten in restaurants my entire life. It's never happened to me one time. Nearly every time I've ever eaten with my parents, with my dad at the table, somebody comes to the table and sweeps. And years ago, I mean, I've said this in a sermon in front of him, so I'm not saying anything he doesn't or didn't know. I mean, so much so that years ago, Debbie and I took them to Las Vegas, and we were at one of those big buffets, and somebody, if they're not sweeping their, is it Bissling, whatever that little, they're doing it right next to him. And so we get up, leave the table, and walk. I mean, it's quite a ways to the buffet. The woman follows him the whole way over there and is sweeping next to him. And I said, Dad, I know you don't think you're making this happen, but you're making this happen. I said, it never happens with me. It always happens with you, which he didn't believe. He said, I don't believe that kind of stuff. It was so interesting, because now he doesn't even know stuff like that, but it's had such a cumulative effect. We were sitting there. We took him to Longhorn Thursday night. We're sitting there, nice little dinner. Woman comes up, starts Bissling right next to the table. Of course, now he doesn't even notice it. But I'm looking at him like, you don't even know how you set this in motion for your life. And it's still happening, even though you don't have the thought anymore. But it just taught me so much about thoughts continuing and the energy of thoughts and why. I mean, at my age, I want to say, like, anything that I'm thinking that's going to meet me down the road and create an obstacle for myself, I want, even something as simple as, I told you this before, but we were in LA 2 or 3 years ago. We had such a good time, and it went so fast. And we were about to leave for the airport, and I was tweeting something, and I said in the tweet, I'm not ready to come home yet. And right before I sent it, I thought, you know what? I don't need to put that out there, because if I say I'm not ready to come home, my words are so powerful. My words are going to go create some obstacle I'm going to get on the plane and they're going to say, we don't know what's going on, but we've had a technical difficulty. And I'll think, oh man, I did that. So I realized, well, if you're going to do something, you might as well get your attitude in line with it and just say, we've had a great time. It went really fast. Believing for a safe trip home. Because if you say, I'm not ready to go home, the universe will start making it difficult for you to get home. I'm telling you, I see this. I've seen it happen in my own life. I can't tell you many things I've seen happen. I think, oh, I'm making this happen. I'm not saying that I make everything happen, but I've seen things in my life that I'm like, no, I think I did this. And the more you do it, like cumulative means it's like perpetual motion. It kind of takes on a life of its own. And then it's even beyond your thought life. And I'm looking at my dad the other night with all these years later, somebody still sweeping by his table. I'm like, wow, this concept's really powerful. He never believed it, but I'm seeing it right here. I mean, it's not destructive. It's not going to kill us. It's just, it was like a teachable moment. Like, wow, very interesting. Because I've seen them in my own life. There's little clues in the book of Proverbs, like, do not be snared with the words of your mouth. You know, things like that, that your own words are constantly creating your reality. I'm telling you, this doesn't happen 100% of the time, but Ken can tell you, I'd say 98% of the time. Wherever we go, if I just say it out loud, and it's not a prayer, it's not like I claim it in Jesus' name, it's like, we will go, we will have a good trip, I will find a parking place. It's like something as simple as that. Once we say it, and it's true, it just happens all the time. It happened this week. I said, we're going to get a parking place, and we got there, and there wasn't one, and I circled around, and somebody comes, I said, hey, there it is, thank you. And you could say, oh, well, that's just a fluke, it's like an algorithm. I'm like, fine, if that's what you want to believe, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just telling you that the same creative ability that said, let there be light, works in everybody's life. So if you're saying, let there be traffic jams, or let there be whatever it is, if you're thinking about it positively or negatively all the time, the universe is interpreting just that you're thinking about it all the time. This is why I've done it before. I've Googled something to see, you know, if I've got some manifestation in my body. We've all probably self-diagnosed before. I'm not telling you not to do it, but you need to be careful with that, because the internet is so vast, you can find some, if you're looking for agreement that you've got some terrible disease, you can find it in about two or three articles. There'll be somebody somewhere will say, many people have died from this. You know, I mean, it's, which may or may not be true, but you got to really be careful. I've noticed anytime I go to the doctor and I say something about, I looked it up online, they will always say, please do not self-diagnose. Because you can just always find something. If you're looking for something negative, you can find somebody somewhere that'll agree with you. And I'm telling you, that agreement piece is just working all the time. Somebody who will pull you down to the lowest common denominator and agree with the negative with you. That's why you got to really be careful about what you post online. Just don't do it. There's so many things I could post about my parents or about my dad that I just don't. Well, sometimes I will, just to let people know, you know, what's going on. But I'm even careful how I do that, because I don't need everybody piling on and telling their horror stories. It's just a rite of passage that happened. I wish it hadn't happened to my dad, but it has. And, you know, we're believing the possibility that it could, you know, it could get better and he has better days or whatever. I'm not advocating to live in denial of anything. I'm saying, look at the people around you and learn to say, well, I need to, I mean, just even something as yesterday, we finally had some free time. I said, you know what? We need to walk. Walking's really good for you. I don't want to go run. I'm not even working out with a trainer right now. I was just like, I may do that again, but we definitely need to walk. I mean, when you read about walking, how good it is for you. I mean, walking even, I don't know how it's connected, but it staves off diabetes, like all kind of things that just walking does, just for your muscle tone and your bones and your oxygen and for your, I guarantee you half the things you get bummed out since the 70s. Far out, dude. Half the things that you're upset about, if you would go take a walk and get some clarity and do some deep breathing, most of it you would resolve yourself. It's when you're sitting in it, do you know what I mean? Or you're in bed laying in it, like, I don't know if y'all do this, but like if I don't dream very much, but if I ever have a bad dream and I wake up, I have to get up out of bed. Like I don't want to lay in that bad dream. You know what I mean? It's like, I may even go lay on the couch or something. Like, I don't like the way that made me feel. So I'm going to change this scenario. I'm going to go walk around, go get a glass of water, go look out the window. What? Do you do the same thing? I do. It's like, I don't like the energy field around. I don't even want to tell anybody what this dream was, because that was really disturbing. So, but I need to break it, because sometimes I can wake up from a dream and fall asleep and go back into the dream. Like, no, I don't want to. Yeah, that was really bad. And let me go get my mind on something else, and let me check my phone, and let me, you know, I gotta I got to change that energy before I go lay back down again. And these, they're just like little, not tricks, but little things that you learn. This is how you keep yourself from getting depressed in a way that's going to make you sick. Because I'm telling you, depression, extended unchecked depression, will show up in your body. I'm telling you, people die from broken hearts. People die from loneliness. People die from, all, you know, they just do. And when you're around people that make you have, my mom said, probably streaming, because we were with them a lot 3 consecutive days, you know, last week. And she said, this is amazing. When I'm with y'all, my hands haven't shaken all day long. I said, well, really, mine are now. So trying to get y'all in and out of places. And, you know, it was actually very positive. Even on the way down, it's just like a cute little memory. But we timed it. You know, the GPS will tell you about the time that you're going to get there. And I hadn't been there in enough years. It's kind of an unmarked dirt road. And I know generally where it is, but you know, it's been a while since I've been down here. And GPS was taking us somewhere else. And so I was looking, I think, should I stop and get them something to eat? Or like if we go, the burial's at 3 o'clock and it says we're going to arrive at 2:02. That's going to be too hot to have them out there in that cemetery. Where can I take them? There's nothing around. There's no place to go in to get them cooled off. So I'm, you know, I'm having to think like you used to do with your kids. Like, what do I do? And how am I, you know, I got to make sure they're close to a bathroom. And, you know, so we had gotten off somewhere off 16. And this was just such a, just a typical country place. It was called like Jim Bob's, like it was a gas station. So I stopped to get gas and I walk in there and they're frying chicken and it smelled great. Big country white ladies at the thing going, hey, y'all, come on in here. And big old sweet black lady came by. I said, I've been frying this chicken since this morning. It was diverse. It was white and black people frying chicken together. I thought, okay, I like this. There's no, doesn't seem to be any Klan members around. And it was just like really good. And I said, well, I just stopped to go to the restroom and get some gas, but I don't know, maybe. So I went out to the car. I said, y'all, they're frying chicken in there, and they've got 3 little booths, and it smells great. You can get a couple of sides. And if we go in there right now, it's true. You know it's true. As if we go right now, we could eat, and it'll put us at the cemetery like exactly the right time. So let's just do it. We went in, and I said, yeah, let me get 4. Ken bought them. I said, let's get 4 chicken dinners, and I think we got green beans and mac and cheese. It was just like really, really good. It was such a teachable moment because it was the energy of that lady. She was just like, hey, y'all, come on in here. And then when I left, she said, y'all don't leave without eating our chicken. And I was like, I'm coming back in here to eat your chicken. It was just like, I was just like so into it. You know what I mean? It was like really good. What? Wasn't it? It was just like, it wasn't just the fried chicken. It was just the whole thing. It's like, wow, this was really kind of a blessing because this worked out just, and sure enough, we got to the cemetery just in time, so we weren't ahead of schedule. And it was just, I couldn't have planned that. It's like, that was just great. It's just like being aware of the moment and not overthinking it and just going with it. And I just liked, I understand why Jesus said, for this answer, your daughter is made well. There's a way that people answer you that you're like, I like that sweet energy. Because sometimes you go to places and that was always my, nothing against Blue Willow out there in Social Circle. I like it and the food's good. But every time I've ever gone there, I always felt like I'm inconveniencing them. Like they always seem stressed out and like it's going to take a while to get, and I always feel like I'm apologizing. And I'm like, this is like a big southern place. There needs to be like a heavy set woman to come out and go, hey, y'all, come on out of here. Now you're going to have to wait a long time, but it's going to be worth it. Get you some sweet tea. That's why, I mean, if tell me that and I'll sit here for an hour. But don't make me feel like I'm inconveniencing y'all. Y'all don't, I mean, it doesn't seem to be hurting business. They seem to be doing fine. But I'm like, y'all are kind of missing the, like, part of the experience is I want to feel welcomed before I pig out, you know? Oh, you mean at Jim Bob's? But it was good though, wasn't it? It was good. We just had like this little moment. I was sitting there thinking, this is like the best chicken dinner I've ever had at this little gas station, just because it was unexpected and it just was the right thing at the right time and it was good, happy energy. I liked even knowing that it was like a sweet lady that fried the chicken. You know, she said, baby, I've been here frying this chicken since this morning. I'm like, I'm going to eat your chicken. You know, it was just like, I just liked, do you know what I mean? I just liked the energy. What are y'all laughing at? It's true. It was just a sweet, positive. It wasn't like I walked in there frantic going, is there any food here for my elderly parents? I mean, I wasn't even really thinking of that. It was just like, wow, we just hit the sweet spot right here. Right is the right time. Everybody can, you know, get cooled off and drink some water before we got to the cemetery. It's like, it was just, I don't know, it was really good. I don't gloss over those kind of things. I'm like, wow, that was really very synchronistic. You can say, oh, you just stopped at a gas station. Well, fine. I hate you. You know, like, I hate when people want to talk you out of. I won't say who it was because it might have been somebody related to Ken, but he was telling them about our miracle of the stuff I called out of the river, and somebody said to him, oh, well, his Apple Watch is waterproof. And he said, no, it's not. That's what he said. She said, it's what I said, you go back and tell her that when I bought this, I said, is this waterproof? And the guy said, it's water resistant, but I wouldn't get in the shower with it. It was under the river for 3 hours. Tess, oh, sorry. You go tell her for me. That was a miracle. When I was taking Christina this week, to get her sonogram, she was saying something about something she had lost. I said, well, call it back like I called my wallet back. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you didn't see the thing that I posted? She says, no. So I was telling her about it. She said, oh, my God, that's like a miracle in the Bible. I said, thank you. Exactly. I'm telling you, everything was under the water. I even showed him this morning. I said, look at this. This was the list of things that my mom had written out in her hand. I said, this paper was under the water for 3 hours, like the ink didn't even smear on it. Not one drop. You would never know. Nothing in my wallet was messed up. Everything came back exactly as it was supposed to. I had no problem. I mean, if you don't think that's a miracle, don't ever speak to me for the rest of your life. I do not need you in my life if you don't say that's a miracle. But I look at little things like that, like, well, that was kind of a sweet, if it wasn't a full-blown miracle, it was a miraclet. It was like a, I just coined that word. It was like, oh, yeah, the river thing, definitely. I'm talking about the fried chicken. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. That was a miracle. I mean, that guy said, he said, I poured water out of that bag. 3 hours. A scuba diver from Savannah just happened to come up that day. What? Thank you. Y'all. BJ, get me your church hat. I'm about to run down this. Do you have it in the car? Go get it. I'm going to need a hat. I'm telling you, we are living in the miraculous. Don't underestimate it. So, I said stop it. Stop. It's true, though. Woo, I just felt the Holy Ghost up in this theater. I have one more thing. It's just a meme, and it's a quote by Voltaire, which I checked out. There's a website that goes into where people actually said something, and it's this is basically what he said. It was in French, and it was in a letter he wrote. But the quote is, "I have decided to be happy because it's good for my health." When you read in the full context, it was in a paragraph that he wrote to someone. But the truth is still there's. It's just a simple statement, but it's the truth. I have decided to be happy because it's good for my health. Look, I know we live in a real world. I was just at my uncle's funeral. I know what's going on with his aunt. I'm not in denial about what I see happening with my dad, whatever. But there's also, I've referred to it before, but at the end of that movie, The Help, whatever you think about that movie, but it's very well done. And at the end of it, when the mother that's played by, what's her name? Allison Janney. She tells her daughter, she's going to New York and live your dream. And she's, well, because the mother had breast cancer. She said, well, I can't leave you here. And she said, Hilly, I have decided not to die. And there's such, I'm not oversimplifying life and death. Believe me, I've been to enough funerals lately. I know that it's a real thing. But I don't want to lose touch with that possibility that some people just say, it's not a good time for me. I'm just not ready to die right now. I'm just not ready to. Maybe later, but I've got other stuff I want to do, and I've decided not to die. It's a simple truth, but I just think, and if that's true, then why not say I've decided not to be depressed right now, or I've decided not to be upset about losing my job, or I've decided not to be whatever. Our Uber driver last night, young, what you emotional for? Were you feeling it at all? Which part? Well, I do believe this. I think
when we got there with that man, and everything's just wet. I mean, it's a miracle, but not one drop of ink was blotted, sure, on that check. The ink was not. I mean, 3 hours in the water, in a bag of water. You can drop a drop of water on the paper or something somewhere, and it'll blot that ink. Just be calm, call it back.
Well, I do think, thank you. And I do think that's key to it, because I think, well, if I'm sending that intention out and somehow this scuba diver is picking that, he's interpreting it as, I think I want to get in the river today. You know what I mean? He's picking up on this energy I'm sending out. If I go out there and freak out, then he says, nah, maybe today's not a good day. You know what I mean? I think that's how it happens to you. Like I taught this years ago. Out of Galatians, where it says we will reap in due season if we faint not. And I said, I have this vision of like when you go to heaven, there's going to be all these like return to sender, like all these packages that like the angel was right about to give it to you, and you were like, this is never going to happen. And the angel's like, okay, like all this stuff that should have been yours that was sent to you. Like when Daniel said, you know, he said, I prayed, and God said, well, I sent it 3 weeks ago, but there's been this prince of Persia that's been, you know, blocking it. Like, don't block your channels. That's why even when I teach on this, I'm not, like I said, I'm not a neurologist or a neuroscientist. I mean, I don't know enough about serotonin and dopamine to talk at length about it, but I can tell you basically your body wants to heal itself, and it can't do it if you're not happy, and miracles want to happen, but freaking out scrambles the signal. That's why you got to be calm and just whatever the peace that passes understanding is, like, go with that. Well, y'all did it with your sister's wallet. you know, you could say, well, it was probably in the car. You didn't see it. I don't know. I mean, how big is a back seat? I mean, you know what I mean? There's like, you know? So that's what I'm saying. We may have been walking in the miraculous more than we realize. Right. Right. Yeah, it was just, it was like a perfect storm of, wow, this is actually kind of the right time, and this could, yeah. Like, it just worked out perfectly. You know, it's like, well, that's good. And then later, some of them were going to eat, and it was like, it was such a nasty, we walked in there, and I hated the way that place smelled. I thought, I'm so happy we already ate, because I do not want to eat here. And I could tell they were kind of, that Uncle Wallace's family, they were wanting to have their time together. I'm like, you know what, this is better. We went and told them bye. I said, we've already eaten. Where'd you eat? Jim Bob's gas station. Best fried chicken you ever had in your life. Yeah, but they didn't get the chicken. They only got the gas. What? Come on now. Well, that's true. People, life is not happening to you. It is responding to you. That is just happening all the time. You can either realize that you're the thermostat, or you can think you're the thermometer. But you set the tone wherever you go. You decide you're going to have a good day. You decide you're going to be well. I'm not telling you not to take the medicine. I'm not telling you not to have the surgery. I'm saying believe that you're going to be okay. Like, whatever you have to do, if the doctor has to do his or her thing, fine. But even cooperate with that and say, well, we will do this. And unless you're ready to go, and if you're ready, if you fought your fight and, you know, you're tired of fighting, then fine, go. There's no, you know, we'll catch up with you later. But if you're not ready to go, stay here and thrive and be well and do some more stuff. There's some more things you haven't seen yet. I've got to shut up. Let's all stand. It was good today. What? Yo. Wellington, don't let these two sit next to each other again. Would you just separate them, please? Am I going to speak to you again? Lord have mercy. Play this for the YouTube people. Let me get these people out of here.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give any time using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well.
Easy peasy.
When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you're making a check, make it to JESM. Danny will receive that. If you have cash, just pay it forward. If you want to bless Jonah, you certainly have my blessing to do that. Remember what I said about Chapel of Love. If you feel impressed to send them a little something, I'm sure anything would be appreciated. And I believe, I told him, I said, Robert, you will have what you need when you need it. And he said, absolutely, I know that. And he does, and he will, and we'll have a great time. We're going to have an excellent fall, an excellent Thanksgiving, a wonderful Christmas. Nothing but blue skies. I bless your merry heart, and I say that the neurotransmitters in your brain produce what needs to be produced, and that you are walking in health and divine life and divine light. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad. Peace. Love you.